Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. New Testament is filled with examples. In fact, six examples of the dead being raised to life. Four of which, including our Lord and Savior being resurrected, are in the Gospels. And the other two are found in the book of Acts. The first one we're going to look at is the widow's son in Nain is raised to life, Luke 7. The next one we're going to look at over these next 4 weeks, starting with the widow of Nain's son being raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter is going to be next week, and you can go ahead. I'd encourage you to go ahead and read through it and let the Lord speak to you this week. Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke 8. Those are synoptic gospels. John is a little bit different. Synoptic mean having commonality. Then there's Lazarus is raised from the dead. We'll be preaching about Lazarus being raised from the dead on Palm Sunday. And looking forward to that. That's the Sunday before the resurrection, before Easter Sunday, which we'll celebrate. And then, of course, the fourth one in the Gospels, Jesus crucified, a sinner's death, on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures. The other two are Tabitha in the New Testament, under Paul's ministry. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. That's Acts 9. Tabitha's name is also Dorcas. Probably be a good idea if you'd not name your daughter Dorcas at this time, but it was a popular name back then. And then Eutychus is also probably not a real popular name now. Eutychus, Acts 20, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. And those are the six instances in the New Testament. We're going to look at the first four found in the Synoptic Gospels. Luke chapter 7, are you ready? Luke 7, stand up on your feet. We do have notes. And you'll notice the notes, I've changed the format of those. Just a little bit. There's some review that was given to us to say, can you make some more room and maybe less blanks? And we said, yes. So new format to our notes for you this morning. Why would you give notes? Because they found that people have a tendency to remember more accurately when they write things down. And so you can begin to collect these, and then also you can go and preach it to somebody else. And I know people that have stacks of these over the years, and they just pull them out and use them in Bible studies and use them in their time with their family as they get in the Word. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. On your marks. New Living Translation on the screen as well. Get set? Not that it's a race or anything. Luke 7, 11, let's go. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. What size crowd? A large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord, everybody say the Lord. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Quote, don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And great fear swept the crowd. And they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea, Wasilla, and the surrounding countryside. I added Wasilla. Throughout the surrounding countryside, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you did in the first service, what you'll do now in the second. Give us living understanding, and may we never be the same. Speak to us out of the volume of your word. Oh God, come. Would you ask God to touch you today? Put your hand on your own heart. Ask God to speak to you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen. You may be seated. This is a powerful passage of scripture as we look at the text. This village of Nain, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went with the disciples of the village of Nain. I was just there a few weeks ago, right in that vicinity. They don't know exactly where it is. They say the village of Nain doesn't exist exactly as it did in this ancient time. And as he approaches the village of Nain, a large crowd. I had you repeat that. What kind of a crowd? A large crowd. Why would a large crowd follow Jesus? And I'll just tell you plainly, because he got it going on. He heals the sick, sets the captives free. He multiplies food. He's God. And here he is, and a large crowd are following because he's doing miracles, and who knows what's going to happen. And it doesn't mean whenever there's a crowd that God is there. That's not true. There's lots of crowds where there's a demonic activity. But in this case, there's a large crowd. Small town in Galilee, not far from Nazareth, near the place, scholars say, from where Elijah raised a boy from the dead there in the book of Kings. And this setting's fascinating because it emphasizes Jesus' ministry in regions where there's no major population. Now, he goes to the major population and, in fact, surrenders his life to a cruel criminal's death. And later raises himself up. God raises him from the dead. In fact, you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Can you say that's right? But it's fascinating that he comes to these small towns first. And this funeral procession is coming out. Now, it's interesting to note that funerals were communal events. So the whole village was most likely be participating in it. And the time frame, we don't know. Like now, if someone dies, God forbid, someone passes away, you can wait a few weeks. Back in the old days, the sourdoughs would wait until the thaw before they bury. So you just leave them outside, and they'd be frozen. And then, you know, later when you could dig a ditch, you would then, that's how they did it. Now there's embalming and all kind of modern techniques and freezers and so on and so forth. And so when someone passes, you can wait a long period of time even before you bury them. But in the day, the first century when this is written, when someone dies, they would be buried immediately. Next day, even if you could. That's why in Ezekiel, when there's all those bones lying on the ground, it's a picture of a curse. And in Jewish culture, you didn't let someone stay on top of the ground, so they would have a burial right away. And so there's this large crowd, this communal event, time work, again, the time frame. If you look at Deuteronomy in different places, it would appear in Hebrew culture that it would be immediately after the boy had passed. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and it is a hopeless scene. When Jesus comes on the scene, he arrives, and everything seems hopeless. Where do you get that? How do you get everything's hopeless? Well, the text tells us that she's a widow. This mother's a widow, which means her husband's dead. And not only is her husband dead, her only son. You know, what a tragedy it is when parents outlive their children. That is a horrible, horrible tragedy of which some of you know full well. And so her only son, everybody say her only son. So she only has one. And not only is her husband dead, that's bad, but her son is now dead. And it's hopeless because, understand culturally, there's no food stamps. Their system of taking care of each other is very different. She doesn't have anybody to protect the house anymore. She doesn't have any breadwinners anymore. The son would have been the man in the household, but now he's dead. She's all alone. And she's grieving. Horrible. Only son. The grief of losing a child. I know what that's like. It's very painful, very difficult, but joy comes in the morning. Can you say amen? Amen. And so he comes on the scene, and I have in your notes right there that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus declared, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's John 14:9. And I'm going to look at this a little bit further on in the message, but in John 8:58, he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the couldn't sees and the wouldn't sees, those are the people just will not see. Jesus said to them, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Everybody say, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. It's profound that he would just disappear. How would he do that? Well, he's God. And that's what he claimed to be. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him, because the price that you would pay, the judgment you would receive from Levitic law and the Torah, if you claim to be God, is blasphemy. And you would then be killed by stones. So they picked up stones because they knew what he was saying. You're saying that you're God. Before Abraham was, I am. That word, I am, comes from Exodus 3 and verse 14, which I'll read to you. Moses says to God, how will they know? Hey, Lord, how will they know that you've sent me? And the Lord God speaks to him in the burning bush and says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. The I am, the self-existent one, sent me to you. Who sent me? The I am sent me. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they knew flat out what he's saying. And this text is profound because it talks about the Lord. The Lord saw her and said, don't cry. The Lord, it's the word kurios, but I'm getting ahead of myself. On the road, on the city outside of Nain, we see God in flesh, fully God, fully man, and what he can do. We see death defeated on the road outside of Nain. And the text reveals to us a picture of the true and living God. God is love. Come on, someone say God is love. That's 1 John 4 talks about that. Jesus is moved with compassion. Wow, he sees the widow and his heart goes out to her. Over and over and over, you'll see the Lord move with compassion over the 4,000. You'll see the Lord move with compassion over the 5,000. He tells parables like the Good Samaritan. How many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan had compassion on the man that was beaten and left half dead. He took his own money. The priest walked by. Religious people walked by. I'm sure they had a lot of reasons. Takes the man, the good Samaritan, who they considered half-breeds, and they hated Samaritans. Brought him to the inn, paid for the injured man, the wounded, half-dead man, and they poured in the oil and they poured in the wine, a picture of God's power, a picture of God's anointing, a picture of the word. And he was healed, and the Samaritan paid for the whole thing. The waiting father, the prodigal son, you know it that way, but I've changed my view on that, that it's the waiting father more than the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the parable, you know that? You know the parable of the prodigal son? He says, I want everything that's coming to me, Father. Give me my inheritance now. And the father gives him his inheritance, which had been a big deal. He'd have to sell off land. He'd have to liquidate, and gave everything to his son, the prodigal, who goes off and spends it on wild. And he goes off to Vegas and blows everything on roulette. I mean, just think about it. The thing about it, today's application, he gets it. Can you imagine your kid saying to you, and now that he's 21, I want everything that you're going to give me when you're dead. He's basically saying to the father, I don't care if you're around. Just give me what you owe me because I'm out of here. Older brother, always does everything right. Goody two shoes, brother. Just give me my stuff. I'm out. Peace. And he goes and he blows it all somewhere. And he comes to his senses in the parable. And he comes to his senses and says, my father's servants have more than this. And I'm filling my stomach with the food from the pig's trough. And he makes a decision to go home. And the text says, when he was afar off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. Compassion, not sympathy. Sympathy feels bad for somebody. Compassion is an action word. Compassion not only feels the pain that they feel, but does something. Our God is a God of compassion. I want you to say that. Our God is a God of what? compassion. So I'm here to tell you that God is moved by what you're going through. He's moved by your grief. He's moved by your difficulty. He's moved by the crisis on the border. He's moved by the corruption in the United States. He's moved by the 135 hostages that are still in tunnels somewhere in the Gaza Strip. He's moved with compassion for you and for the nations of the world. It's just who he is. He's a God of compassion. He's moved by your situation. He cares. And God has come to help you. He's come to defeat death. Can you say amen? And he has the power to change things, for he's the Lord of life. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. The word Lord there is kurios in the Greek. It's the same word for, well, we don't know the word. We take a guess at it. It's a tetragrammatron, YHWH. People pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah, but truth is they don't know what the vowels are. They just take a random guess to try to fill in to make the name of God. And some would say, well, if you don't know God's name, there's no... You must believe in the one whom he sent, his son. That is the only way to make it to heaven. And as I said, scholars guess, they don't know. The name of God is so holy in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, which is a Greek name for first five books, Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the Torah, God's name. When you come to God's name in the Torah, Pentateuch, same thing. You come to God's name, you would read it Adonai. You don't know how to pronounce YHWH. It's the tetragrammatron. It's so holy that they wouldn't even put the vowels in. So when you're reading Hebrew, if you learn Hebrew and you're reading Hebrew, you come to YHWH. Don't try to pronounce it. You just say Adonai. So in the New Testament now, Koine Greek, New Testament, it's not a modern day Greek, it's different. That word is translated kurios. It can mean nothing else but the Lord God Almighty. So why is that even significant right now, Pastor Daniel Bracken? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Luke writes, when the kurios, when the YHWH saw her, he says, when the Lord God Almighty, that is what he's saying. He's not saying the one of many gods. He's not saying some prophet saw her. He's not saying that. He's saying when God Almighty saw her, he had compassion. He's acknowledging the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. That is profound to me. The substitution of kurios for the Hebrew name of God. Highlighting the truth that Jesus' divine status and his identification as the God of Israel made flesh. Absolutely profound theological revelation that Luke puts here. And you'll see that he defeats this death. Boy is raised to life. And God can defeat death in your life too. Oh, medical science tries to keep people alive, but they die. The truth is, there's two deaths. Well, if you're born again and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you only die once. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will die twice. There is a physical death but then if you haven't received Jesus, your sins remain and you'll find yourself in the place of that is called hell. It's called many different names, Sheol, many different names in scripture. There's a place called hell. It's real. My staff and I looked at I had them watch a video. My son, Minister Daniel, who led worship, was so impacted by a video about hell. He said he was weeping and he just examined his life to be sure that he's saved and just wanted to get saved again. And it gave him a burden for people that don't know the Lord. It's a good thing to do a study on hell. He talked more about hell. Somebody said, are you a hellfire church? Is there any other kind, really, honestly? I mean, honestly, the hell should be preached about. Jesus talked more about hell than he did in heaven. There's so much pablum being served. Pablum is baby food. You ought to, listen, if you don't have a revelation of hell, you won't have a revelation of what he saved you from. And as a result, your salvation could possibly be skewed. You need to have a revelation of what he saved you from. Many years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus, my beautiful mother on the second row, third row, said, "Son, as time goes on, you're going to realize what he really saved you from." And oh, I have realized that to some degree. It's what moves me to witness to people everywhere, every day, every chance I get. The Lord is able to defeat death. He not only did it in the life of this boy, but he's done it in others in the New Testament, as we said. And he certainly has raised my life up from the pit. And one day I will die and go to heaven as I continue to live for Jesus. And I'm thankful that I'm not going to experience the second death. Come on, somebody, anybody else excited about the fact that you're not going to die twice? And you say, "Well, I'm not sure." I'll remedy that by the grace of God at the end of the service. God's speaking to us. I see five things God's saying to us in the text, possibly six. This phrase here, "Don't cry," verse 13. It's not the Lord speaking to say, "Dismiss your grief, widow. Get a grip. Quit crying. What are you crying? I'll give you something to cry about." Anybody ever heard that? "Quit crying. I'll give you something." You should never say that to your kids. Missed a great place to say amen. But he doesn't say quit crying as in dismiss your grief, stop being such a sissy, suck it up, buttercup, pull yourself up. There is real grief that comes. And there are five stages of grief. We have a small group, a life group called Grief Share. It has touched and impacted many, many, many people. And if you go through the process of grief and death, it's a process. And you should understand those phases and move through that. But in the end, you have to put it off. In the end, you can't let grief swallow you whole. I remember my mother losing, she's lost two husbands. I remember her losing the last husband. It was tragic. We were so upset and concerned that she wasn't going to be able to survive. I'll never forget the day I called her about 2 weeks after the event. I talked to her and she's like, "Oh, hi, son." Her voice has totally changed. She sounds 20 years younger. I said, "Mom, what happened?" She said, Oh, Jesus came and visited me. Everything's going to be all right." I thought, yes, God. Yes. How many of you know if Jesus visits you, everything's going to change? "Well, I don't believe that." You can believe whatever you want. I watched the transformation of my 85-year-old mother going from really distraught and not able to put thoughts together to totally healed and whole in her right mind, filled with joy over one day's difference. Now, what happened? Something happened. She says Jesus visited her. I'm a believer. I believe that happened. And I see the fruit even today. Love you, Mom. Welcome to the second service. God's able to help you in your grief, in your sorrow, but he's not dismissing her grief, but he's giving an assurance of imminent intervention. I want you to understand this morning that there is an imminent intervention for you. You don't have to keep crying your whole life. Joy comes in the morning. Can somebody say amen? God can turn it around. God can heal you. God can save you. God can rescue you out of your infirmity, rescue you out of your financial problems. God can give you wisdom and heal your marriage. God can touch your oldest son, your oldest daughter, your youngest son, your youngest daughter. God can touch you, heal you, help you. He can do it all. Come on, somebody say he can do it. So by telling her not to cry, he's basically signaling a transformation of mourning into joy, which is really the theme of all the gospels. Good news. You know what that means? Good news. So no matter what situation you're in, death is defeated. Come on, say that. Death is defeated. Paul talks about that when we go through situations that God can bring us through and we can be used to comfort people. It wasn't God's will that my baby died. I believe it was an attack from the enemy. And yet, God took that, Romans 8, verse 28, and I'll work all things together for the good, says the Lord. And he will work all things together for those that love him or called according to his purpose. I took hold of that scripture. We prayed. God healed us. We grieved. We went through things. Then we went to the island of Molokai to pasture right after that. I've never met so many people that have lost so many babies and so many infants and so many children. It was overwhelming. And let me just tell you, my wife and I had a ability to be able to minister to these broken people, parents who've lost their children, because we had been through that. And he used us, come on, he used us as a fragrance to comfort people in their trouble from that which we've received from the Lord. He walks over and he touches the coffin. So he says, he touches the coffin. Look at verse 14. He walked over to the coffin, he touched it. And the bearer stopped. Then he says, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, I probably should have made this another point, but it's fascinating to me. When he touched the coffin, he violated all Levitical law. The rabbi Jesus breaks all the law because you're not supposed to touch dead stuff. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, don't touch dead stuff. He reaches out and he touched. Can you imagine if you were a Pharisee, you'd be like, everybody get away. He's defiled now. Now Jesus is defiled. Except for the fact that he takes what was defiled and then when he speaks, it's no longer defiled because there's life. It's no longer a coffin, a casket of death. It's now a womb where this boy now comes back to life. And I'm telling you, God can touch you. You might think that you're beyond his touch. You are not. It doesn't matter what you've been through, what you're going through. It doesn't matter what's even yet ahead. God is able to help you if you keep calling on him. He'll have compassion on you. He liked touching stuff people said he's not supposed to touch. He touched a leper. And when he touches you, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me. He touched me and made me whole. One touch from God touched the coffin. Wow. He says, young man, get up. Young man, get up, verse 14. And God speaks to us, get up. God speaks to us, live. Live. Don't stay in a broken, depressed, addicted state. Don't stay in a place of separation from God. Live. There's life for you. The devil comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. But I have come, says the Lord, to give you life and life to the full. The word is Zoe, Zoe life. What real life is, real life. Although all the Instagrammers and the avocado toast picture takers. Let me say, well, my camera eats first. You need healing. My camera eats first, for God's sake. Wait. Real life is walking with God. Real life is talking with God. Real life is knowing your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home when you pass, and walking with him and talking with him and having authority. Oh, I love the fact that he gives a command. He doesn't do some mealy-mouthed, sissified, oh, young man. If it's God's will, then maybe you could get up. That's not what he did. You say, well, he's the Lord. I understand that. But then you see him giving commands. You see the apostles giving command. You see anybody that walks in biblical authority, when they know what God's will is, they speak a command. When we face that deep difficulty in the building of this building, I didn't sit there with my tail between my legs and hope that Jesus was going to help us. I knew he had it. Come on, some of you rely on the sovereignty of God to take care of things. What do you want him to do? Die on a cross again? He's not going to do that. He did that. Then he gives you authority. I've given you authority. Use the authority you have and push back darkness, push back unbelief, push back the enemy in Jesus' name. Drive him out of your house, out of your mind. Take authority over your thoughts. Take authority over a situation. When you know what God's want, come on, God's will is none would perish, but all would come to repentance. That is God's will. Parables, he leaves the 99 to save the one. So many have a 99-itis. They stay with the 99 and let the one wallow. The message is entitled Roadside Assistance. You know how many people need roadside assistance? They're roadkill on the side of the road. They're in the ditch. Anybody ever been in the ditch? Aren't you glad when somebody comes to pull you out of the ditch? The young man was in the worst kind of ditch there was. He's dead. And God speaks to him, Jesus and God. Jesus is God. The Father manifested, says, get up. And that's what he says to you. Start speaking commands of faith over your life. Start declaring what God's will is. Well, I hope if it's your will. Now, I said this in the first service, Lord, if it be, you know, somebody said, if it be your will that I be healed. Well, just hold on a second. Let me just stick a fork in that for a second. Our Father, help me out, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stop right there. And understand that in heaven, we know clearly that there's no more sorrow and no more tears. There's no more sick and there's no more death. I mean death, ultimate death. It's clear that there's a mandate in scripture that all men are going to die. Thank God. Can you imagine if Hitler lived forever? It's good that there's an end to life. Amen. God's will is for you to be healed, and we don't understand it all why some people get healed and some don't. I do not understand that. But I'm going to stand on God's word, by his stripes you are healed, Isaiah, and then it's quoted in the book of Matthew. By his stripes you're healed. The salvation, the word salvation is sozo. Everybody say sozo. That word, it doesn't just mean your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That word means salvation. It's a holistic word. It's all of you get saved. That you're not only your sins are atoned for, paid for. Atonement, it's a word that means to be made one with. So your sin is taken care of because of the death and resurrection. But it's not just your sin, sickness and disease also. You said, well, not everybody gets healed. Well, they do if they're born again. What do you mean? Well, they might die with that, but then they get to heaven. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more disease. And you say, well, I don't think that's true. Okay, but biblically, we've proven it over and over in healing services, in healing series. Study it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, oh God, give me revelation. The word sozo, salvation, is all of it. It's the whole enchilada for all of you Mexican food eaters and Spanish food. Does Spanish have enchiladas too? Okay. If you're from Ecuador, do you have enchiladas? Wherever you're from, come on. It's the whole ball of wax. It's the whole thing. So we contend for the whole thing. See, some people have Jesus. Some people have Jesus in their heart, but they never allow for Jesus to move through their whole life. They receive Jesus in their heart, but then they don't get their mind transformed. And so if you don't change the way you think, then you're going to still have stinking thinking that's going to cause you to have a life that's not what God's desire. You have to change the way you think. It's called the renewing of your mind. Sanctification. You get saved, you get born again, and then that process of becoming more like Christ is called sanctification. That's a lifetime process. How many of you are still being get greater and greater sanctified? I'm glad I don't wrestle with the things I used to wrestle with. Oh my. Look at C. Jesus restored him to his mother. I just love that. Illustrating the idea that God is a great master reconciler. Verse 15. I've seen restoration to so many people. It's really one of my favorite things. Honestly, if God never did another thing for me, he's already done it all. What really moves me is when other people are reconciled. young man by the name of Thomas. Well, he's older now, but it's probably 30 years ago. He's still a part of our church in the islands. They had a life group. A life group is a small group that meets in homes. They meet in cafes. They meet here. They meet all over. We have over 100 of them. Come on, somebody say yay. It's the best way to get discipled is in a life group. So I'd encourage you to get into one. Here's a story from a life group. There's two stories from two different life groups. Here's the first story. Thomas was a dope seller. He sold weed. And it wasn't legal back then. It was legal. It was illegal. And so he would listen to the life group that was the house next door. Every Thursday, a bunch of cars would pull up. He would sit in his chair and he would listen to the worship. This is the day, this is the day. He would listen to all that old school worship. And he would strain his ear to listen to the message. And just the way the acoustics works, he could hear it. Well, one day, after every Thursday, he'd pull his chair up to the window. He didn't go to the house. He was in the house next door. And he would listen. Well, one day, Thomas gave his life to Jesus. He got saved. He said, I got to go over and tell those people. I got to go and tell them I'm born again. Excuse me. Water, please. Thank you, Pastor Alex. Why don't y'all just talk amongst yourself? I'll be right back. I'll take it. It's good. Sorry about that. I'm better. So he goes and he tells the family, I gave my life to Jesus. And they cried and rejoiced, and then he became part of that life group. He began to pray that he would be restored to his two daughters. He had two daughters that were separated from him from a previous marriage for many, many years separated. He began to pray. Do you know what God did? God miraculously restored his relationship with his daughters. And as I understand it, they gave their lives to Christ. And God healed that relationship, and he's in relationship with them today. God is a master restorer. And a favorite story of mine, in my life group, it was mine, Pastor Karen and I, in Kihei, Maui, Hawaii. We had a man by the name of Ian Drummond, his wife, Lena Ala. She was Miss Hawaii many years before that. And they were an older couple that could lead life groups all by themselves. But they said, you know what? We need to take Daniel and Karen and help these people. They're these young life group leaders. We're gonna help them do good. And they helped us. Was so grateful for their mentorship in my life and constant support. And they're both gone on to be with Jesus now. And all those years ago, Ian says, life group was in Wailea, pardon me. Ian Drummond says, I have a son from a previous relationship before I met Lena Ala, and I want to see my son, and I've never seen him. I know he's in Europe somewhere. Can we pray? We all prayed on that Thursday. Before the next week, Ian contacted me and said, you won't believe what happened. I said, what happened? Now, this is before the internet. Just before, 1997, something like that. He said, my son contacted me. He was looking for me with a private investigator, and they found me, and he's coming here. I said, he is? He says, yes. He's married, and I have two grandchildren. We're weeping. Who could do that in a week? In a week. The Spirit of God had touched his son, because it says in the book of Malachi, in the last days, he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That's what he does. And you see this great restoration here in Luke 7. A hope is restored for the woman. Ian tells us the testimony on the next Thursday. He tells everybody, my son's coming. He'll be here by next week. The next week, his son, his daughter-in-law, and his two grandchildren who he had never met, he didn't even know where they were, showed up in our life group on that Thursday. Can I tell you what that Thursday's life group consisted of? All of us weeping and crying, knowing that God can do anything. God can heal anybody. God can restore anything. How is it that far away in a land called Germany, his son would get touched and then go and find his father? Had no idea where he was. His son was a highly intelligent man and a designer for a small company called Porsche. They got born again that Thursday night, his son, his daughter, and his son, the daughter-in-law, and the two grandchildren. They got born again. They got saved. We figured it out. Got German together, figured it out, and they prayed the sinner's prayer, and they got born again. They went to church the following week and got baptized in the Spirit. Who could do that? Don't tell me there's no more miracles. I've seen too much. I've seen too much. God's able to restore. God's able to heal. It is His will to heal. It is His will to restore. It's His will to help you. Don't cry. He's going to turn it all around. He's going to bring a mighty deliverance. He's going to bring hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's able to help you. He's able to heal you. He's able to give your son back. He's able to bring your daughter home. He's able to do it. He's able to help your marriage. Woo! I just preached myself happy. God has come to help His people. It's true in the book of Luke chapter 7, and it's true today. God has come to help His people. There's always hope. If you were not here Wednesday, you missed one of the great messages, so I'm told, of this house. It's available on YouTube. Get it. Listen to it. If you lose hope, you're in trouble. Hope. Hope. God is a God of all hope. There's always hope, no matter what you go through. He's the God of all hope. And we're called, lastly, called to reflect Him, for He has given us His heart and His power.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.